1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. This is the Apostle Paul writing a letter to Timothy, a young pastor at the church of Ephesus. These are his commands and instructions to this young pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, under the full inspiration of the Holy Spirit, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. This is the Word of God for the people of God this evening. Well, several weeks ago in our evening worship, we began to talk about what we sometimes call the ordinary means of grace. These are the regular ways that the Lord both works salvation, the way that the Lord works salvation out in the life of the unbeliever when he leads the unbeliever to faith in Jesus Christ, and these are the regular ways through which our Lord graciously feeds and nourishes the souls of his people. And a few weeks ago, we said there are three primary means through which the Spirit ordinarily works these things out. He works primarily through the ministry of the Word, through the faithful administration and participation in the sacraments, especially the Lord's Supper, and he works this out through the ministry of prayer. Word, sacrament, and prayers, what we sometimes call the ordinary means of grace. And this evening we're going to be looking at the first of these three means of grace. We're going to be looking at the Word, the ministry of the Word. Now, as you look at the catechism questions that we just read, you'll see question 89, that the Lord makes his Word. And what is his Word, by the way? It's the Bible. We're talking about the Bible here, the sacred scriptures. The Lord makes his Word effectual to salvation. The Lord makes his Word effectual to salvation. That means that when the Word of God is read and when it is rightly preached, the Holy Spirit uses the ministry of the Word to do what? To convert lost sinners to Jesus Christ. This is something I just preached upon recently in our morning sermon series through the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. What does Paul say? He says, faith comes by hearing. And you'll remember Romans 10, he asks that chain of questions, right? How will they call upon the name of the Lord if they have not believed? And how will they believe if they have not heard? And how will they hear if no one preaches? And how will someone preach if no one is sent? And in some ways, I was feeling like, you know, I could easily preach that sermon again tonight, beloved, and would have been completely relevant to what question 89 of the Shorter Catechism is talking about. But, you know, I don't want to do that. You know, I just preached that like 3 or 4 weeks ago. You can always go back and listen to that sermon from Romans 10 on your own time. So my focus this evening is going to mostly be on question 90 of the Shorter Catechism. Question 90. But before we look at that, I will just make a quick note about question 89, because it does go into something that the Apostle Paul does not directly address in Romans chapter 10. And that is the role of the ministry of the Word of God, especially the preaching of the Word, the role that the preaching of the Word of God plays in the life of the Christian. Paul's emphasis in Romans 10 is on the role of the Word of God in converting someone to faith in Jesus Christ. But our catechism rightly says the Word of God is not just to convert lost sinners. It also plays a role in our lives as Christians. And so the ministry of the Word, I would say, is especially a means of grace to those who already belong to Jesus Christ by faith. And how is that true? Well, it's true in that the ministry of the Word is the way through which God sanctifies us. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means to grow in holiness. The Catechism is absolutely right when it says that the preaching of the Word is an effectual means by the power of the Spirit of God of building up God's people in holiness. That's sanctification. And it's an effectual means of comforting us through faith unto salvation. That means that the Word of God is the way through which our faith is fed and our faith is nourished. And I think that is in part what Paul is getting at in his second letter to this young pastor in Ephesus, his second letter, the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. Paul's getting at this truth when he says that it is through the Spirit-breathed scriptures that a Christian is reproofed, that the Christian is corrected, that the Christian is built up in righteousness, and indeed that the Christian is made complete, equipped for every good work. Paul says it's the scriptures, the Spirit-breathed scriptures that are useful for reproof, correction, building up in righteousness, and the means through which the man of God is made complete, equipped for every good work. It's through the ministry of the Word of God that the Christian's faith and soul is fed and nourished. It's through the ministry of the Word of God, beloved, that we grow in holiness, which means for you all then, that if you, as a Christian, want to grow as a Christian, want to grow in your faith and knowledge and love of Jesus Christ, want to grow in your holiness, if you have those desires, this means that you ought to be chomping at the bit to sit under the right preaching of the Word of God. But I think it's also important to say, as we talk about the ministry of the Word, as we talk about the means of grace as a whole, whether it's Word or sacraments or prayer, we have to be careful in all of this. It's true. The ministry of the Word, especially as we're looking at it tonight, is a means of grace, but we must be careful. These things are gracious gifts through which the Holy Spirit feeds our faith, gives us growth in holiness, but these ordinary means do not magically work all by themselves. Meaning, you can't just show up to church, listen to some preaching, say some pre-printed prayers, eat the bread, drink the cup, and think, well, now I'm good. I'm going to grow in grace now. No, that's not how it works. These outward actions, the things that we do when we gather together for worship, they matter. What we do matters. But if you are showing up and you are just going through the motions, though at times there may be points in your life where you have to, quote unquote, go through the motions just for the sake of building godly discipline in your lives. But overall, just showing up and going through the motions, just following the outward patterns, participating in the so-called outward rituals, just doing that in and of themselves will more than likely have very little spiritual benefit to you. Remember what Jesus says, John chapter 4. Those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our worship must be not only according to the truth, meaning the form of what we do in worship, the things that we do in worship must be according to the scriptures, but also worship must be according to spirit or be done in spirit. That means, yes, first, true worship is empowered by God, the Holy Spirit. This is one of the reasons why in my invocation, almost every week when I pray for God's blessing on our worship service, I intentionally pray that the Holy Spirit would be at work in and through and amongst us and help us to offer up to God acceptable worship. We cannot do that in and of ourselves, beloved. We need the Holy Spirit to help us in worshiping God. True worship is empowered by the Holy Spirit, but also to worship in spirit means that our hearts must be engaged. And that doesn't mean that the person leading the worship, the person preaching, is to try to tug at your heartstrings and get you to be engaged with your heart. That is on you, beloved. That's speaking about a posture of your heart when you come to the house of God to worship. There is a posture of the heart that matters as it concerns receiving these means of grace. We are to worship in spirit. The posture of the heart matters. And that has always been true, by the way. Think back to what's the earliest example of worship? in the Bible. It's actually Genesis chapter 4, the account of Cain and Abel. Abel and Cain bring these sacrifices to God. Abel's worship was accepted by God and not Cain's. And why is that the case? Well, we know Hebrews chapter 11 tells us it's because Abel presented his offering by faith. What was Abel's heart posture before the Lord? It was one of humility and trust and belief and reliance upon the Lord. It was one of devotion to God. David, Psalm 51, as he is repenting of his sin, what does he say? He says to the Lord, I would offer up bulls and sacrifices if you would delight in it, but you do not delight in those sacrifices. Now, isn't that a strange thing for David to say? Because who instituted those sacrifices? The Lord himself commanded those sacrifices to be offered. Why does David say you won't delight in the offering up of bulls and burnt offerings? Because the sacrifice, David goes on to say, that God truly desires is a broken and contrite heart. The posture of the heart matters. Only once the heart is in that posture of humility and repentance and faith in the Lord would God himself find those outward sacrifices to be pleasing. One of the common themes throughout the minor prophets, I know we probably do not read the minor prophets as often as we should, beloved, but one of the major themes that goes throughout the minor prophets of the Old Testament is that many of them strongly rebuked Israel. Because Israel would come and they would carry out their outward ritualistic worship. They would go through all the motions. They would follow the letter of the law as it concerns how to worship God as the Lord commanded them in his holy law. But they would neglect inward devotion. The inward posture in worship matters. We must worship in spirit. Our heart must be engaged. There are ways through which we must receive the means of grace if we desire for the Spirit of God to use them for our building up and sanctification. There's a posture of the heart that must be there. And as it concerns the ministry of the Word of God, as it concerns the public ministry of reading and preaching the scriptures, that's what our catechism question deals with this evening. And we're going to see some of the ways through which we should be receiving the ministry of the word. Question 90 of the shorter catechism really answers the question of how is it that you all should listen to the word read and preached so that it can become effectual in your lives? Now, the answer that the catechism gives is wonderful, and I think it's absolutely 100% biblical. It says several things. You have to attend. That is, you have to listen to the word diligently, actively paying attention to the word, in other words. And you must do this consistently. You have to attend to the ministry of the word. The catechism says you are to receive the ministry of the word having prepared your hearts beforehand. Prepare your hearts beforehand. Now, I realize this evening our worship guide made that difficult because I typed a 15 instead of a 13 in the scripture reference. But this is one reason why we make it a habit to post our Sunday morning worship guide on the website so that you can go onto our website before Sunday morning comes. You can read through the scriptures that we're reading that day. You can read through the sermon passage. You can begin to pray over it and meditate upon it. You can be prepared when you step into the sanctuary on the Lord's Day morning to hear the word read and preached. And that's the next thing that the catechism says. You are to pray. Before you ever walk into this sanctuary for worship, beloved, pray for the ministry of the word. Yes, pray for me. In fact, I would ask that you pray for me, not just on a Sunday morning. Pray for me throughout the week as I'm studying the word and preparing my own heart to feed you all with the word of God. Pray that I would be faithful in my proclamation. Pray that I would preach with what the Puritans called unction and zeal. Pray that I would be transformed by the word that I am preaching to you, because I cannot expect the Lord to transform your hearts if I am not first shaped and transformed by the word of God that I'm bringing to you. But you should also be praying that the Lord would affect your heart through the ministry of the word. That when you come and you receive the ministry of the word, that the Spirit would do something to you. That the Spirit would open your ears. That the Spirit would lead you to repent. That the Spirit would feed and nourish your souls and strengthen your faith in Christ. That the Spirit would glorify Jesus Christ through the ministry of the word. Pray for all those things, beloved. That's how you are to receive the ministry of the word. Pray before you even get here on a Sunday morning. The Catechism says you're to receive the word of God with faith and with love. Don't expect, in other words, to be fed and nourished by the word of God if you are not trusting in the word of God. Don't expect to be fed by the ministry of the word if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, the one whom the scriptures proclaim. Don't expect to be fed by the word if you don't sincerely love the God who gave you this revelation of himself. If you don't love the Savior who is being proclaimed in the scriptures, if you don't love Jesus Christ who made you and who sustains you, who lived and died and rose again for you and your salvation, don't expect to be fed by the word of God if you don't love the word incarnate. If you don't love the word of God, don't expect to be fed by the word. If you don't love the word and the Lord to whom it bears testimony, you will not more than likely be fed by the word. You are to receive the word of God, the Catechism says, by laying it up in your hearts. Again, that means to meditate upon it. And you should do that before you get here. And the Catechism says you are to receive the word of God ready to obey it in your lives. In other words, you don't come to church just to sit through some preaching. You're coming, being willing and ready to hear the instruction of the Lord and apply it to how you live. All of that, beloved, is absolutely true. What the Catechism says is true. And it helps you see, I think, how it is that even listening to the Word of God being preached is to be an active part of worship. When we get to the sermon, it's not just me up here, the one doing the preaching, who's worshiping. You and how you listen and receive the Word are to be worshiping. You're not to be passive when you listen to the preaching of God's word. So I think the Catechism is absolutely right when it tells us how to receive the word of God. But here's the thing I'll say. It can be hard to find one passage of Scripture, I think, where you can draw all of these things from. And we have to remember this, beloved. Our confession of faith is wonderful. It's a great work of fallible human hands, you know, but it's a work of what we call systematic theology. Meaning, systematic theology is a way of studying the various teachings of Scripture. Meaning, okay, what's the Bible's teaching on something like creation and man? What's the Bible's teaching on the fall and sin? What does the Bible have to say about salvation, redemption? What does the Bible teach about the church, the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the word, the end times, all of these things, right? And as we think about that, you realize it can be hard to say, well, here's one passage that summarizes all the points made here. This one passage summarizes everything that the Bible teaches about something like salvation. Systematic theology is not just pulling one verse from the Bible and saying, here's a truth. No, it's surveying, if you will, the entire Word of God and saying, here's what the whole counsel of God says about salvation or Christ Jesus or the church, things like that. And so, you know, think of it this way. It's like saying, I want you to give me a book, a chapter, and verse which clearly teaches the full orb doctrine of the Trinity, right? And you know, if you're a Christian, you've studied the Word of God, you know. Well, in order to get a full orb biblical understanding of the Trinity, you can't just go to one verse. You have to go to a lot of verses. You won't find the one verse in the Bible that says there's one God and this one God has eternally existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, the same in essence, equal in power and glory. You won't find that single verse. But what I just said is true. How do we know it's true? Because when you consider all that the Bible says about the Trinity, you see that this is true. The same is true here. You're not going to find one verse or passage which lays out all the things that our catechism says about how we are to listen to the preaching of the word. Because the answer is really gathered from, it's gathered in from many parts of the Bible, many words of instruction found throughout the scriptures. And so what I want to do with our time remaining tonight is I want us to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, as it concerns what the things that Paul says about a pastor and how the pastor is to go about conducting the ministry of the word. So we're going to look at what Paul calls Timothy to here as a pastor of a church. And in turn, you should know that as a congregation, when you sit under your pastor's ministry of the word, and I am called to set the example for all of you, you all then are being called to do the very same thing that Paul is calling Timothy to do here. Meaning, not necessarily that you're all called to preach, but all of what Paul says in verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 4 applies to what you should be doing in the ministry of the word. And really, beloved, there's simply one thing that Paul commands Timothy to do as a pastor, as a preacher in our verse tonight. And that one thing is simply this: devote yourself. Verse 13, until I come, meaning until Paul comes and visits Timothy, what's Timothy to do? He is to devote himself. You, beloved, are to devote yourself. I, as your pastor, am to devote myself. We are all to devote ourselves. Devote ourselves to what? We are to devote ourselves to the public ministry of the Word of God. The public ministry of the Word of God. Now, how do we know that Paul is talking about the public ministry of the Word of God here in 1 Timothy, what we today would probably call preaching? Well, we know not only because Paul specifically speaks of the public reading of the Word of God in our verse tonight, but also if you would read a little further, 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says in verse 15, he tells Timothy this: practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Paul's to devote himself to the ministry of the word. Timothy is to devote himself to the ministry of the word, rather. Paul says Timothy is to set an example for his congregation in speech and conduct and love and faith in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. So Paul says you are to do all these things. Verse 15, Timothy is to practice all these things. Why? So that all, meaning his congregation, may see his progress. That's public ministry, beloved. Timothy's not supposed to devote himself to the ministry of the word in private just for his own benefit. No, he's supposed to do it for the benefit of his congregation. So Paul, very clearly here, is speaking about the public ministry of the word of God. So devote yourself. That's Paul's command to us. Devote yourself, the Lord says, to the ministry of the word. And again, if that's what Timothy as a pastor is commanded to do, then surely you as a congregation are to commit yourself, devote yourselves to the public ministry of the word. And there are three things then that Paul says, three elements, if you will, to the ministry of the word, the public ministry of the word, that Paul tells Timothy and tells all of you that you are to devote yourselves to. Three elements to the public ministry of the word that we all are to devote ourselves to. And the first is the ministry of the word includes the public reading of Scripture. The public reading of Scripture is the first thing we're to devote ourselves to when we devote ourselves to the ministry of the word. I don't know. It must be a new trend or something. I watch some live streams of more modern evangelical churches, and the one question I often have is, what scripture is this pastor preaching on? And the reason I have to ask that question is because I think you'd be shocked, beloved, as to how many so-called sermons do not begin with the man in the pulpit saying, take out your Bibles, turn with me to this passage. And how many sermons do not begin with the public reading of the word? What do you think sermons are? We're not up here giving TED Talks. We are supposed to be instructing you in the word of God. The public reading of the word of God is an essential element to biblical worship. And this is one reason why I ask all of you to turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that I'm reading and preaching upon, even if, just like tonight, it's one single verse. Because if you follow along in your Bibles as the Word of God is read, if you follow along in your Bibles as the Word of God is preached upon, it will go a long way in helping you to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. It's so easy to just sit there and zone out, right? Have your Bibles open. Follow along when the Word of God is read. We have to understand, the word that Paul uses here that we translate to the word devote, what does it mean? It means to give yourself over to. It means to pay careful attention to. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture by following along with me in your Bibles as the Word of God is publicly read, instead of just sitting there listening. Well, I think hopefully you can see how following along actively in the Bible truly helps you to give yourself over to the public reading of Scripture, helps you to pay careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. Another interesting thing to point out here is the Greek word for reading that Paul uses is the Greek word anagnosis. Anagnosis. Part of that word might sound familiar to some of you. Gnosis. We've talked a lot about gnosis. It's where we get the word Gnosticism from. We've talked a lot about this over the last, really, 2 years in our Wednesday night Bible study as we've studied the book of Colossians, as we've studied various cults. What is gnosis? Gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge. And it's just interesting to me that part of what makes up the word for reading in Greek includes the root word knowledge. Just think about that for a moment. I don't want to make too much of a big deal out of that, but I find it interesting that there seems to be a connection between reading something and knowing something. Could it be that as you devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, and as you give yourself over to the word read, you are indeed growing in your knowledge of the word? And in turn, as you grow in your knowledge of the word, you grow in your knowledge of the one who has revealed himself to us here in the pages of sacred scripture. Paul tells us, devote yourselves to the public reading of the word. He goes on, gives us two more elements to the public ministry of God's word, of which we are to devote ourselves to. The ministry of the word must also include exhortation and teaching. Exhortation and teaching. And I'm going to look at these two elements, but I'm going to start with teaching first. What does the word teaching mean? Well, we know the answer to that. It means the same thing in Greek that it means in English. It means to give instruction. And actually, in the Greek that Paul wrote 1 Timothy, yes, the word for teaching means to give instruction. But some of you may know this, the word that Paul uses also means doctrine. Doctrine, beloved. The word doctrine, this word that has become so dirty, so divisive, so looked down upon by the modern church. You know, we often hear that our preaching shouldn't be weighed down with all that doctrine, right? We hear things like doctrine divides. Don't give people doctrine, just give people Jesus. All of these sort of modern cliches. Paul says, actually, Timothy, As a pastor, devote yourself in the public ministry of the word to giving your flock doctrine. Teach them doctrine. Doctrine is one of the three essential elements of the public ministry of the word. It's the pastor's job, in other words, to faithfully explain the text of Scripture which is read. It's our job to give you instruction in the doctrine that God Himself is giving us in the text of His holy word. And if there is no doctrine, if there is no instruction in the word, if there is no explaining of not just what the passage of the Bible says, but also what the passage of the Bible means, if all of that or any of that is missing, then biblically, beloved, it is not faithful preaching. The biblically faithful pastor must devote himself to teaching, to doctrine, and you, as hearers of the ministry of the word, are to devote yourselves to being taught, to receiving instruction, to receiving and learning the doctrine that is being taught to you by your minister, yes, but only as a vessel of God. It's God, Lord willing, it's the doctrine that God is teaching you, and you are to receive and learn and devote yourself to. The public ministry of the word, to which we are all to devote ourselves to, must include the reading of God's word, the teaching, the doctrinal instruction of God's word, and finally, Paul says, it is to include exhortation. Exhortation, which means quite literally, it means encouragement. The public ministry of God's word should bring the people of God encouragement. Now, that doesn't mean that you will come away from every sermon on cloud nine. Doesn't mean that every sermon you hear is going to leave you feeling like your self-esteem has just been built up and all of that. It may mean that you've heard the sermon and you've now been encouraged to repent of some besetting sin in your life. Or you've been encouraged to be more diligent in your prayer life or attending public worship. More encouraged to use your spiritual gifts for the building up and the edification of the body of Christ. More encouraged to reach your neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of that is exhortation. It's encouraging you to do something. In fact, the word exhortation can also mean appeal. Your pastor is appealing to you, calling on you to take some action in your life in light of the word of God read, the doctrine rightly taught. This, beloved, is today what we might call the application of God's word. Biblical preaching is not just teaching, not just reading the Bible and giving you a bunch of head knowledge and doctrine. No. There's heart application, an exhortation, an encouragement, an appeal to your hearts. Which, by the way, is why preaching is a supernatural activity, because the reality is I could think and pray about how to apply this word to your heart, how to encourage you, how to appeal to your heart. But beloved, ultimately it's the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone who can take my weak, frail words and use them to make the true appeal to your hearts. But this is what biblical preaching is to be. There's to be a heart application, an encouragement, an appeal to your heart. And that's what the catechism question says, isn't it? That you're to lay up the word in your heart and practice it in your life. The exhortation, Lord willing, will help you do just that. It will help you practice God's word in the way that you live so that you would not merely be hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. But beloved, the word exhortation also means to console. So it means to encourage, it means to appeal, it means also to console, which means, I think, first and foremost, that I, as your pastor, I should be seeking to bring you the comfort and peace that comes from knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you should be drawing your peace and comfort week in and week out from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because, beloved, Jesus Christ, he is truly feeding his sheep through the ministry of the Word. He is, through the Holy Spirit, at work through this weak vessel of clay, week in and week out. And as you hear Christ's word read, as you hear his word taught, as you are reminded of the glory of Jesus Christ through the preaching of his word, reminded of who he is, reminded of what he has done for you in his life and in his death and in his resurrection, reminded of the salvation that you have in and through him, reminded of the blessings and the promises that are all yes and amen in Jesus Christ, reminded of the glorious inheritance that you receive through faith alone in Christ alone, reminded of your union with Jesus Christ, beloved, your soul should be consoled. They should be comforted. They should be drawing peace from the balm of God's holy word. Even when that word may pierce you and cut you to the heart of who you are, there should be consolation from the truth of the gospel. That's what biblical preaching is, beloved. This is what the public ministry of the Word of God needs to be. It needs to be reading the Word of God publicly. It needs to be the Word of God rightly taught. It needs to be the Word of God rightly applied to your hearts and lives. And this is what you, beloved, not just me as your pastor, but you as the people of Christ are to devote yourselves to. This is what you are to give yourselves over to. This is what you are to commit yourself to. And as you do this, as you commit yourself to the public ministry of the Word of God, you can take comfort in knowing that it is the Holy Spirit of God who is making the reading and the preaching of the Word an effectual means of building you up in holiness and comfort through faith, until indeed your salvation comes into its full completion on the day of Jesus Christ our Lord. Beloved, let me just close with this final note about the ministry of the Word of God. Listen, this church, this particular church, Canal Salines, has had a lot of pastors over the last 207 years. I know of some churches that are decades older than us who have probably had half the amount of pastors serve in their pulpits as we've had in ours. And that tells me something. It tells me at least that not every man who has stood in this pulpit has won the favor of this congregation. Pastors leave for all sorts of different reasons, but when there's a high rate of pastoral turnover, it can't always be put on the minister. There's something else going on there. Now, a lot of that turnover has happened long before just about all of you ever set foot in this church. Some of it has happened after some of you were here, but most of it has happened long before any of us were even here. But I bring this up not to point fingers or to blame anyone for anything. Instead, I bring it up to say this. Regardless of what your opinion is of the man who is in the pulpit preaching, regardless of whether or not you like his style, his delivery, his manner of dress, whether you like what he does in the rest of his ministry to the church, you know, whether you agree with some of the things he chooses to do or hate some of the things he wants to do to try and further the work of the church, you know, whether you like some of the changes he's made or you hate some of the changes he's made, whatever it is, listen, beloved, if that man is getting up week after week and reading the word and teaching the word and exhorting from the word, if he has clearly devoted himself to these things and he has not fallen into some scandalous, grievous sin, if he has faithfully devoted himself to the public ministry of the word, then you too must devote yourself to the public, not to the man, but to the public ministry of the Word of God as well. Because understand, again, the power of the Word of God read and preached, it is not in the man himself. It's not in me. It wasn't in Reverend Appleton or Josh Bailey or Steve Leonard or Charlie McNutt. It was not in John Calvin Brown or Stuart Robinson or Henry Ruffner, these historic figures who have stood in this pulpit and preached to this church. The power is in the Holy Spirit, who works in and through the faithful reading and the faithful preaching of God's holy word. The power is in the Spirit of God who breathed out the words of Scripture. The power is in the Spirit of God who illuminates the Scriptures and who applies the Scriptures to our hearts. And as long as you have someone filling this pulpit who is faithfully devoting himself to the reading, exhortation, and teaching of the Word of God, you can devote yourselves and should, in fact, devote yourselves to the public ministry of God's holy word here at this church. Doing so, trusting in the Holy Spirit of God, who does indeed work through this ordinary means. And it is so ordinary, isn't it? There's nothing special about what happens here. I get up, I read the scriptures, and then I preach. I speak to you for 30 or 40 minutes. That's so ordinary, but it's the Holy Spirit who works through this ordinary means of reading and preaching to feed you, to nourish you, to strengthen your faith, to give you growth in holiness. Indeed, it's the Holy Spirit who does and who will use the ministry of the Word to conform you to the image of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who will use the ministry of the Word of God to preserve you till the end.